We are blessed with an opportunity to be able to assemble together in freedom and peace to worship God and to sing praises unto Him and to open His Word and consider a portion of it and its meaning for our lives today. If you're visiting with us, I want to join with the announcements that were made at the beginning. We are very thankful that you're here. You are an honored guest among us, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us this week as we are beginning this morning a gospel meeting that will go through Friday night. Very quickly, I would like to make mention of the topics I plan to discuss as the meeting unfolds tonight. I want to talk about perseverance. We're going to talk about that quality of being able to keep on keeping on. Monday night, we're going to talk about worship, but we're going to approach it perhaps from a perspective that unless you have been sick or shut in, you may not appreciate, and that is the privilege of worship. And what a privilege it is to be able to assemble with the saints and to worship God. Tuesday night, just a good old gospel meeting sermon. We're going to look at the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and we're going to see the answer to the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? If you've got some friends or relatives that aren't yet Christians, Tuesday night would be a great night to invite them, encourage them to come and to be here. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about hope. Hope is a gift that has been given by God, and it plays an important role in our lives as we serve Him and as we long for heaven. Hope, the anchor of the soul. Thursday night, we're going to talk about how it is that Peter was able to deny the Lord. In a matter of hours, he went from adamantly saying, even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. Before the rooster crows twice, he's denied the Lord three times. How did that happen? We're going to look at how that happened, and we're going to look at some application that we need to make to our lives as well. And Friday night, we're going to talk about heaven and why it is that heaven is better than anything that we could hope to have here. I can't think of a better way to wrap up a gospel meeting than to talk about the source and the focal point of our hope, and that is heaven. Let's be working together, continue to invite people to come. If you're visiting with us, plan to come back during the week. We'd love to have the opportunity to see you, to meet with you, perhaps to study with you. If you have any questions about anything that you hear or anything that you observe this morning, would you please let us know? We would be honored to have the opportunity to sit down with you at your convenience with an open Bible and consider the answers to any questions that you may have. This morning, I want us to consider the subject, the question, what kept Jesus on the cross? We know that as a rule, victims of crucifixion were nailed to the cross. As we read of the Lord's crucifixion in the New Testament, we don't read of nails being driven into His hands, but we know that they were. In John chapter 20, when Jesus has risen from the dead and appears to His apostles as they are in the upper room, He offers them His hands to look. And remember, Thomas wasn't there, and they told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He says, unless I put my finger in the print of the nails, I will not believe. Jesus appeared a week later and told Thomas, reach here. So we know He was nailed to the cross, even though we don't read of them driving the nails through His hands. We know He was nailed to the cross. And medical studies have examined the excruciating pain that would be experienced by one whose entire body weight is suspended on nails through their hands or through their wrist. He was nailed to the cross. It was a part of that suffering and that shame. But I want to tell you this morning, the nails didn't keep Him on the cross. That's not what kept Jesus on the cross. It took more than nails to keep the omnipotent Son of God on that cross. The night before, whenever Judas arrives with the mob to arrest Jesus, you remember Peter drew a sword and went to hacking away, went to fighting for his Lord, and the Lord told him, put that sword away. And he surrendered himself to that mob. He told Peter and told everyone there, do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus. Any time during that process, Jesus could have called for a rescue from heaven, and the angels would have come and they would have rescued him. No nails kept him up there on the cross. Well, then what was it? What was it that kept Jesus on the cross? Well, the Bible tells us. And as we look through and as we examine what it was that kept Jesus there on the cross, we're going to learn a lot about Jesus. And we're going to learn about His love for us. And we're going to learn about His reliance upon His Heavenly Father. And if you're here with us this morning and you're not yet a Christian, follow along and see with the rest of us the love that Jesus has for you and that He was willing to die on the cross for you. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you follow along with us in the study and you learn from Jesus how to faithfully serve the Lord through the hard times and how to see it through to the very end. There's a lot for us to learn here. What kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails. The first thing that I see, what kept Him on the cross, was a sense of duty, a sense of obligation, of responsibility. When Judas came with the mob to arrest Jesus, the Lord didn't allow His disciples to fight for Him, neither did He try to run and hide. I've heard scholars say that there on the Mount of Olives, if Jesus had wanted to, He could have turned and run the other way, gone to the other side of the mountain and escaped. And they never would have found Him. But He didn't do that. The third time He prayed, He came to Peter, James, and John and says, "Look, the hour is at hand. My betrayer is coming." And they went forward to meet Judas. He went and willingly surrendered unto Judas. He met the cross head on because He knew that the Scriptures had to be fulfilled. That passage we just read, we talked about the angels coming to rescue Him, but Jesus says, if they did that, how would the Scriptures be fulfilled? So He didn't call the angels. Instead, He went ahead and did what He had to do. Jesus came into this world to die as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to look at verses 5 through 10. Jesus knew exactly what He was getting into when He came to this world. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start at verse 5. "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me.'" He came and He inhabited that body. He took on that flesh and it was prepared for a reason. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of Me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then He said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." What kept Him on the cross? He was doing the Father's will, and He had to see it through to the very end. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." He came to pay a price that had to be paid. And that's what kept Him on that cross, so that price could be paid. He came knowing that He was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He revealed that to Isaiah. Isaiah wrote it down. And then later Jesus came and fulfilled that role. He came knowing He was that suffering servant. He stayed on the cross because He had to die for the sins of the world. He stayed out of a sense of duty and obedience to the Father. "For this purpose I came to this hour." That's what kept Jesus on the cross. Obedience, obligation. He had to see it through. He did it for you and for me. Now, application to us. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippian brethren, and by extension us as well, that we are to have be of one mind with one another. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And that's an awful tall order. How is it that I can put others before myself all the time? How is it that I can set my desire aside, my will aside, and I can focus on you? And I can yield myself to you and do those things in your best interest. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Jesus came from heaven to this earth, suffered and died on the cross, because that was the plan the Father had. And because you and I couldn't save ourselves, we were completely dependent upon Him. And so He came and took on that task for you and for me. And we're told to have that same mind, to have that same mentality, that same attitude, that devotion to duty and serving in the best interest of others is what kept Jesus on the cross, and you and I are to have that same attitude toward one another as well. That's what kept Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the nails. It was a sense of duty. And secondly, it was love. Love for the Father. When we look to the cross, it's easy for us to see God's love for the world, isn't it? John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But you know, when we look to the cross, we need to also see Jesus' love for the Father. In John chapter 14, verses 29 through 31. John chapter 14, verses 29 through 31. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And where they went was to the Garden of Gethsemane. And where he went from the Garden of Gethsemane was under arrest, to the trial, to his sentencing, and to his crucifixion. Why? So the world would know that I love the Father. Jesus taught that very night that love for deity is shown by keeping God's commandments. John chapter 14 and at verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 15 and at verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. How do we show that we love God? Well, it's not by putting a fish decal on the back of your car. It's not by wearing a bracelet that says, He is greater than I, or what would Jesus do, or wearing some emblem, or wearing a t-shirt with that designation on it, or that kind of a message on it. Nothing wrong with doing those kinds of things. But it's very inconsistent when we're professing to love God and the world sees us not keeping His commandments, isn't it? How do we show that we love God? God says, obey me. How do we show we love Jesus? Do what He says to do. Obey Him. Now, that's what the Scripture says. Here's the thing. Jesus was not an exception to that rule. That's the rule. If you love God, you obey Him. Jesus loves the Father. He obeyed Him. He became obedient to the point of death, and I love the way Philippians 2 verse 8 says it, even the death of the cross. The painful, humiliating death of the cross. Jesus went there. Why? Because He loved His Father. He stayed on the cross because His love for His Father compelled Him to obey Him to the very end. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. What should motivate you and I to serve the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. What should motivate you and I to serve the Lord? For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compels me to live for Christ. The love of Christ compels you to live for Christ, because His love for the Father compelled Him to stay on the cross for you and for me. That's what kept Jesus on the cross. Service that is rendered out of duty. And that's the first thing we looked at. Jesus stayed on the cross out of a sense of duty. Service that is rendered out of duty can become cold and heartless routine, can it? I got to do this. The service that is rendered out of love is something different, isn't it? It is service that has zeal to it. It is service that has devotion to it. It is service that has meaning to it, that glorifies God. That's what kept Jesus on the cross. And that same love that kept Jesus on the cross can keep you and me faithful to God till the very end. If we'll let it. If we'll walk in it. It can. What kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails. It was a sense of duty. It was His love for the Father. And it was His trust in the Father. His trust in God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter at chapter 2, I want to read verses 21 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter here is writing to Christians who are suffering terribly for their faith. And he's writing to encourage them to be faithful through this suffering and to endure the suffering in the right way. The message of the letter is, it's only getting started. It's not going to end anytime soon. You're going to have to endure this suffering. But how can we endure this suffering? How can we do it? Peter points them to Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now Jesus, when He died on the cross, not only did He pay the price for our sin, but this text in 1 Peter tells us He left an example for you and I to follow when we are suffering. I want you to focus on verse 23. Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest injustice that this world has ever witnessed. Now, I know that we see injustices from time to time. All we have to do, you know, in our world today, all we have to do is turn on the television. All we have to do is log on the internet, and we read of injustices that are being done on all parts of the world today, in all parts of the world. We look at history. We can see injustices that happened just in our nation in its short history. But you look at the world. Great injustices have been done, and I wouldn't trivialize any of those. But they don't compare to what happened to Jesus. He's the only one who died without any sin. He's the only completely innocent victim of a crucifixion. He surrendered himself to a mob that came out to arrest him under the cover of darkness because they were too afraid to arrest him in open, broad daylight in front of the crowds. It was a mock trial, very illegal mock trial, but it was a mock trial where Jesus is they're trying to find evidence to find him guilty, to have him put to death, and false witnesses are coming in and contradicting each other in their testimony. And Jesus is silent through the whole thing. If it had been you or me, we'd be screaming at the top of our lungs. This is an injustice. We would demand that it be made right. But not Jesus. He was silent through the whole thing. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was mocked. He was crucified. And through it all, Jesus did not raise his voice. Jesus did not threaten. He did not reply back. Instead, verse 23 says that he committed himself to him who judges righteously. In essence, he let God take care of the injustice. He just did what he had to do. If any wrongs had to be made right, he let God take care of that. He committed himself to God. The New American Standard Version says he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He trusted God to take care of it. And he remained silent through it all. There's a passage that continues to come to my mind in Mark chapter 15. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. This is as Jesus is hanging on the cross. It wasn't enough for the Jewish leaders to get Jesus condemned and to have Pilate condemn him and crucify him. Now that Jesus is hanging on the cross, they cannot resist the opportunity to rub some salt in the wound and try to make themselves look better by mocking a condemned man. In Mark chapter 15, let's start at verse 29. It says, "Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. You're so powerful, you're going to destroy the temple, you're going to build it back in 3 days. Come down off the cross. Let's see you do that.'" Verse 31, "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.'" What did Jesus want more than for his own people to believe in him? He came and he taught and he performed the miracles as signs to prove that he was who he claimed to be. He wanted them to believe in him. And here's his enemies, the ones who have condemned him to death, mocking and standing in front of him saying, "Come down off that cross and we'll believe you." You know good and well, if it had been me or you up there on that cross, possessing the power of deity that Jesus possessed, those nails would have shot out of our hands and out of our feet. We would have called for those angels to come, and you wouldn't be able to find Jerusalem on a map today. That's exactly what we would have done. "Oh, you want me to prove it? I'll prove it." Right? Jesus could have done it, but he didn't. That's what amazes me. He could have done it, but he didn't. How about you and how about me? The same righteous God that allowed Jesus to stay with his task of dying on the cross can help you and me get through whatever injustices we have to endure as we are serving Him. Here in the book of 1 Peter, we were at chapter 2 and verse 23, where we read that Jesus committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. You need to draw a line between that verse and chapter 4, verse 19, where the application is made to them. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. God the Father got the Son through it, and He'll get you and I through it as well. We don't have to fight all these battles for ourselves. We don't have to right all the wrongs that have been done against us. I've been preaching for about 27 years now full time. Been a Christian a little bit longer than that. I've seen my brethren do some pretty ugly things. But as a rule, my brethren have looked their worst when they were trying to defend themselves and trying to make themselves look right when they felt that they've been wronged. The Bible says, let God take care of that. Let God take care of that. And you just keep doing what is right. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, few people handle personal insults and injuries the way Jesus handled the cross. But that is the example that is given to us to follow. And we've got to develop a faith that will trust in God to see us through those times instead of trying to avenge ourselves. Romans 12, start at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What kept Jesus on the cross? He trusted His Father to take care of everything else. And He went ahead with the task that was at hand. What kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails. It was a sense of duty, His love for the Father, His trust in the Father. And finally, it was the joy that was set before Him. That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 2. After giving us the great heroes of faith in chapter 11, chapter 12 tells us to run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now, we'll talk about that tonight. We're going to look at that verse a little bit more tonight. But verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What motivation did Jesus use to help Him stay on and endure the cross? He had a task to finish. He had a job to see through to the end. He had to become the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. And that wasn't done until He died on the cross. Jesus endured the cross because He was able to look past the present pain and to see the result or the benefit that would come from His sacrifice. You know, we have a hard time doing that sometimes. We can be very one-dimensional people. We can be, as Peter says in 2 Peter, we can be very nearsighted. When we are suffering, and I don't make light of anyone's sufferings or anyone's experiences, but oftentimes when we're suffering, we're fixated on what's happening to us right here and right now. It's the only thing going on. It's the defining moment in our life. Kind of like Elijah in the last hour. That one person got to him. I failed at everything. I'm a failure. We get like that. We get fixated on what's happening right here in front of us, and that plays right into Satan's hands. Because he'll tell us, see, it's not worth it. You need to give up. You need to quit. And what the Scriptures call for us to do is to have the kind of faith that can look and see where everything is going. And as Jesus was enduring the most painful injustice that we'll ever know, his focus was on what was being accomplished by it. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? You and I cannot begin to put ourselves in the place of deity and say what deity is thinking. But if we read the Word of God, we know that our Lord's death on the cross accomplished some things, some very important things. And perhaps one of these, or all of these together, perhaps more added to them, is what Jesus was thinking on and what he had his heart and mind fixed on. That was the joy before him, that he would be setting as conqueror and king over his kingdom. It was only through surrendering and dying and allowing the Father to raise him from the dead that he would be coronated as king and he would have his kingdom, redeeming man back unto God, reversing the curse of sin. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin enters into the world, what's the curse given to the serpent? The seed of the woman will crush your head. And the entirety of the Bible account is bringing us to the cross when Jesus does just that. That was part of the joy that was set before him. Undoing all of that, making everything right again, destroying the power of Satan, that is death, when he rises from the dead, on that great and glorious day to come, delivering the kingdom to the Father. None of these things would have happened if Jesus hadn't stayed on the cross. That was the joy that was set before him. What about the joy that is set before us? Jesus calls us to join him in his Father's house. That's the joy that's set before us. But to get to where Jesus is, we've got to go through where Jesus went. We've got to follow him. And he follows us over some tough terrain at times. And instead of getting bogged down and focused on what's happening right here in front of us right now, we need to look at that glorious hope of being with him in heaven one day. What kept Jesus on the cross? It wasn't the nails. I hope you can see that. I hope you understand and appreciate that. It was a sense of duty, obligation. He was going to see it through to the end. It was his love for the Father. It was his trust in the Father. And it was the joy that was set before him. That's what kept Jesus on the cross. Now, all along the way, we've been making application to ourselves. We are to bear our own cross and follow him. Heaven is something we find at the end of our lives if we've been faithful. Now, has God given us anything that will help us to get there? The same thing that kept Jesus on the cross will allow you and I to bear our cross and to follow Jesus to the very end. Do you see that? Do you see what the Lord has given us? As servants, we are faithful out of a sense of duty. As children, we are faithful out of a sense of love and trust. And as heirs, we are faithful out of a sense of expectation and joy. Let's be faithful until the very end. The same thing that kept Jesus on the cross will keep us faithful until the very end. As I said, if you're not a Christian, not yet a child of God, I don't know what else I could say to encourage you to become one right now. We've talked about the cross, and we've talked about what Jesus did there for you. And let's make it personal, because there's going to come a day when everything's going to be gone, and it's going to be you in front of the Lord. What have you done with his death for you? Nothing else is going to matter. The things that you've accomplished in this life, the accomplishments that you leave behind, none of that's going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is whether or not you've obeyed the gospel. whether or not you've accepted that gift that was made possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You need to do that today if you haven't. You need to confess your faith in Christ. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to be baptized in water so those sins can be washed away. And if you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful, that fire has gone out. You've lost that sense of obligation to see it through. You've lost that love. You've lost that trust. You've lost sight of that joy. You need to repent. You need to come back to where you were, where you first believed, and you need to serve the Lord faithfully. If we can help you to make these changes in your life, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as we stand and sing this invitation song.